All right, we look at these last verses of Luke chapter 18, from verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. I read the previous section that we looked at last week, about our Lord telling the disciples about what lay in the future. How he'd be handed over to the Gentiles and spat upon and beaten, and then he'd be crucified. The horrors of his death and the hope of his resurrection. But the meaning, we're told, was hidden. It was just as if a veil was put over these men's minds and understanding. I didn't know what he was talking about. But surely he was saying a couple of very obvious things. This world is in a mess, that men can take a good man and a lovely man, holy man, and a man whose life was full of kindness, and they can devise a method of torturing him to death so horribly. What is this world like that they can take good men and incarcerate them and shoot them? And then this world is also a world where there is a resurrection life from Jesus Christ. And so that power and that influence transforms the lives of many people. So we can establish a home for those with learning difficulties and sustain it. And the educational needs of children in East Africa are paid for by Christians in Wales. And there are wives who most carefully and lovingly and patiently look after their husbands who have dementia, who don't even know that they are their wives. And just societies are established in the world, and tyrannies are overthrown, and people of power who cheat on their expenses or lie about who is driving a car, they're brought to justice. And all that is just dwarfed by the influence of lots of ordinary folk like you and I, whose lives have been turned upside down and transformed and enriched, because we've believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and we've received the Savior into our lives. There is cruel killing in the world and there is resurrection life in the world, and that's going to be our future until the end of the world. And Jesus was speaking about these things because they thought the kingdom is coming and it's going to be terrific. And they couldn't see what he was talking about. When he told them of his sufferings, they were blind to why he had to suffer. And so what does he do? He takes them on a journey. Come on, we'll go now through Jericho. And he lets them see an incident which enables them to understand he has the power to open blind eyes and help people to see reality. And they then are to do what a certain blind man did. They are to say, open my understanding. Open my eyes. Give me sight. Give me better vision of things than I have so far. And that's how then the previous section is connected with the section we're going to look at now. Firstly, Jesus introduces us to a particular blind man. This man was begging. That's my sub-point. He approached Jericho. A blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Some handicapped children are kept hidden away. We once had a person of diminutive growth in our congregation, and her parents told her any time the doorbell rang, she was to disappear into the kitchen at the back of the house. They were ashamed of her, and they kept her hidden away. This blind man came out of his house in Jericho every day, and he walked to the roadside where carriages and carts and chariots thundered by, and he went to his pitch and he held out his hands and he cried to people as he heard them passing for money. And he did it every day. He didn't stay at home and wait for people to come with food to him. He thought, well, I may be blind, but I'm not a sluggard. And though I can't sow and weed and reap, I can beg. Perhaps he had frail elderly parents to support. And so he cried out to wayfarers and to travelers to assist him. He was a first century big issue seller. Now, if you desire to understand the message of Jesus Christ, then the first thing you've got to realize is that a new routine is required in your life. There's nothing sacrosanct now about the old pattern that you are in. Nothing sacred about it at all. You must start to establish new routines in your life. You must get out of the rut that unbelief has put you in. And so you must go where you can find Jesus. And he has said that he can be found where only a few gather together in his name. And he'll be there, where they are thanking him for the mercies that they've had from him every day. And they're asking him to bless them. And they want to be taught by him. And he comes. Like he's here now with us. And he's helping me to speak and you to listen. And you to learn. And he's blessing us in that way. And he's encouraging us. You find a church where the Bible is believed and the Bible is taught. Where you'll hear a message about the love and the power and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you respond by speaking back to him. Have you noticed that when we finish, many of the people sit down and they pray for a little minute. And they're thanking God then for the things they've learned. And they're saying, help me now to remember. Help me to do these things. Thank you for being so patient and good, our Savior and our Lord. And that's just a little sample of what they do in their lives. That they always pray and they don't faint. And they are asking God for help every day in their work. And they're praying things like, I heard today of your grace that you save people who come to you. You save them from selfishness and despair. And I'm coming to you too, and I want you to help me and save me. And if you're going to make any progress in the Christian life at all, you've got a new routine which involves a new attitude to Sunday and a new attitude to coming where the Bible is taught and preached, because otherwise it's just presumption, isn't it? To imagine that any of us became Christians, any of us here that you know are Christians, that we became Christians by being passive, and then one day we discovered we were Christians. That it somehow happened magically, that there was some sort of abracadabra we said, and it wasn't like that at all, was it? We went to meetings and we talked with friends and we read the Bible a bit. Couldn't understand a lot of it, but it had some sort of drawing power. And we went to the Christian bookshop and we got a book there and we read it. And another book we found helpful and we prayed, Lord, I don't know you yet, but I know I need you and I need help from you if I'm going to be a real Christian. All right. It's true that God will have mercy on those on whom he'll have mercy, but it's no less true that ordinarily he has mercy on those who use these means that I've just been describing to you of going to church and thinking and reading and praying. It's also true that Christ is sometimes found by those who seek him not. They weren't seeking him. And then they found him, very suddenly. It was so strange. But he's always found by those who seek him. So, this blind man, he went out and he cried for help from people. And I'm saying, you must get out of your safety zone. And you must come to God. And then this man begged for the son of David to help him. We find that this man was obviously a thoughtful man. He was an inquisitive man. He wouldn't say, well, there's no future for me. because I'm blind. No, he listened to people. And he asked people that moment what was going on, because there was some sort of buzz in the air. And he said, what's happening? He said, oh, don't you know that it's Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth is coming along the road with his disciples. And when he heard that, immediately he started to shout out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He called him by his name. He didn't say, oh, ground of being, oh, unknowable one, oh, high illustrious one. No, he knew of this man, a carpenter's son from Nazareth called Jesus, and the city had been buzzing with sounds of what he'd done and what he'd said. Have you heard, women said, as they washed at the stream, or as they gathered water at the well, or men at the gates of the city as they sat in at the warm evening and they talked together? And do you know what he said last week? Do you know what he did to my cousin's wife? Do you know what he did to my grandfather's brother? And they would say things like that. And he'd spoken and he'd said, the days of the prophets have been fulfilled, Jesus said, since I've come. And one of the prophecies is that the eyes of the blind are opened. Would he open my eyes? He thought. And he called him Jesus, Son of David. And it's a remarkable expression. They said, Jesus of Nazareth. But he had a higher view of him. This was the Son of David. It was a messianic title. There was a time when the Pharisees were interrogated, and they were asked, who is the Messiah? Whose son is he? Whose son is he? He's the Son of David, the Pharisee said, because he'd been given this title in 2 Samuel 7. He'd been given this title in Psalm 89. The Messiah, when he came, would be of the line of David. And he would sit on the throne of David. And here was a man who never come into the presence of Jesus Christ before. Never been in his company before. But he'd thought about him. He'd heard about him, just like you. We've never seen Jesus Christ any more than this blind man had seen him. We heard about him. We heard the claims that people make that he is God, that he's born of a virgin, that he came into the world because he loved us and he came to save us. So he'd heard about the Messiah, and he'd heard about Jesus of Nazareth. And these two, he brought them nearer and nearer and nearer until they became one. Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of David. He is the Messiah. And he honors him by using this great title then. Jesus, Son of David, he said. What did he want from him? Well, he didn't want money from him. What did he want from him? He wanted mercy. What's he saying? And not much. Not been perfect. Not lived a sinless life. Done many things of which I'm ashamed. Can't plead perfection. Come and help me because I'm perfect. Can't say that. My father Adam defied God. We forfeited any rights to claim mercies from God. No grounds to plead before God. Can't say, because I was good to my mother, I've not been as good as I should have been. Mercy. Please show me mercy, he says. When we have no other reason to give to God, then we plead that he'll show his mercy to us. I deserve nothing, I'm a guilty man, in your sight, show me mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A man prayed that prayer. And then when nothing happened, he didn't stop shouting. And then people started to get fed up of this, and they asked him to shut up. He wouldn't be silenced. He didn't discover that when he'd been asking for money, no one told him to shut up because he was a beggar. And it would be cruel to say to a beggar to shut up because that's what beggars do, they ask for money. But when he asked for mercy from Jesus, people told him to be quiet. He discovered that there was a hostility, even among his friends, to people who say, I've received mercy from Jesus Christ. He has saved me in his mercy. Didn't tell him to shut up when they said, give us a penny. Give a little money to an old blind man. They just ignored him. But when he said, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. They rebuked him. Well, how did he respond? Well, he paid them no attention whatsoever. He wasn't convicted of bad manners. He didn't think that these people had authority over him to tell him what to do about his relationship with Jesus Christ. They're described in this passage before us as those that led the way. In other words, they were the outriders who, because there was this procession of Jesus and his disciples and the women who helped and the children who came along out of curiosity and other men and women who joined in because they'd heard of Jesus and there was a crowd coming and these men in the front were saying, make way, make way. And they told him, be quiet. He wouldn't be silenced by their authority. You're 18 and you say to your mother, I'm off to church, ma'am. You say to your husband, you'd get the children ready, and you say, I'll be home at the end of the morning, I'll be back for lunch. And your unbelieving friends and family, they'd like you to hang around and play with your video toys and read the papers like they do on a Sunday morning and cook. But you're presented with the opportunity of meeting with the Lord of glory and hearing his gospel and praising and worshipping him. And their subtle requests that you stay put are ignored because you've got the king's business to attend to. He shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. His crowd's cries got louder and more rapid as the crowd got nearer. What if Jesus didn't hear him? So he shouted louder. What if Jesus walked by? What if this is the only chance in his whole life of Jesus coming and helping him? And he shouted all the more to him. He found the words. He found the arguments. He wouldn't be stopped. These people knew nothing of his guilt, of his need of forgiveness. These people knew nothing of the blind world which he inhabited. He'd never seen the blue sky. He'd never seen the shining stars at night. He'd never seen the face of his mother. And should he be silent when some pompous people told him to be quiet? Here were 12 men, and Jesus had drawn them apart, and he'd been telling them of what lay before them in the world from following him, the anguish of serving a crucified Savior and his resurrection on the third day, and they were blind to everything he told them so plainly. They were in darkness about why he had to die and why he would rise from the grave. And now he takes them and he's showing them this man with his urgency, this man with his ache, with his longing to be delivered from blindness. And he was asking the Lord to show him mercy persistently, effectually. He was doing it. And Jesus is telling them, well, you ask me to help you understand why I've got to suffer and die and rise again. J.C. Ryle says, what the blind man did on behalf of his bodily ailment, it's surely our bounden duty to do on behalf of our souls. Our need is far greater than his, the disease of sin is far more grievous than the lack of sight. The tongue that can find words to describe the needs of our bodies. We go to the doctor, we say, I've got this kind of pain here. We use words to describe how our bodies are sick. Then we can find words to describe what's wrong in our hearts, what's wrong in our souls and in our spirits. Let's begin praying, Ryle says. If we never prayed before, let's pray more heartily and earnestly. If we prayed in times past, Jesus, the Son of David, is still passing by. He's not far from every one of us. Let's cry to him for mercy. Let's allow nothing to stop our crying. Don't go down to the pit speechless and dumb without so much as a cry for help. None will be so without any excuse at the last as church-going people who never cry to Jesus for help. Secondly, I want you to see how Jesus heard the cry of this blind man. He was entering Jericho and he heard this shouting that went on and on, louder and louder, raucous shouting. And he was being addressed as the Son of David. And the man wanted mercy. So what did Jesus do? He didn't walk on by. He was on his way to the climax of his whole visiting of this world of ours. On his way to Jerusalem. And what was on his mind was the suffering that he had to endure. The experience he would have of the loss of God. That he had never known in eternity and never knew in the 33 years he'd lived in the world. And the rejection and the suffering and the death. And that was on his mind. And so he didn't say, sorry, old chap. I don't have time to talk to you now. But one of the fellas, he'll deal with you. He'll speak to you. Jesus stopped. See that? Didn't take another step. He stopped. His 12 stopped. The women stopped. The children, the curious ones, the whole procession grounded to a halt when Jesus stopped. And he stopped not because the great God who keeps the Milky Way and sustains all the universe said, my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, will you stop? It was because a blind beggar cried to him and asked him for mercy. That Jesus stopped. Doesn't that give you some hope? That when you pray your little prayer to him, that he will hear, and he will stop, and he will listen. Now, what you want to say to me, he'll say. You feel at times pretty worthless. Maybe it was a toss-up this morning between you ending it all or coming here. And because God is gracious, he's brought you here. You still don't know why you're here. You feel uncomfortable. You understand little. And you're desperately low in your spirits. You see, no point to life. And I'm here because God has put me here to tell you, because he's put you there, to tell you there is a point in life. And the point in life is Jesus Christ. In knowing him as your God and your Savior, your teacher who will tell you how you should live, what sort of mother and wife and father and husband and church member you should be. And he's the one who will protect you and work all things for your good in the various providences and pains that you endure. And he becomes the Lamb of God who dies and deals with our sin, and now, as the great high priest, he whispers your name to his heavenly Father. There's that man, that woman in Aberystwyth. They're so low, they're so down. Help them now. Bring them to hear the gospel on Sunday morning. Help them. Help them really to take Jesus Christ into their hearts and lives. Jesus stopped. And then he said to Peter or John, he said, bring him to me, because the man didn't know, because he couldn't see where Jesus was. You see the compassion of Jesus in stopping. You see the authority of Jesus now in bringing the man to him. And that's what he sent me to do to you. He's commanded me to bring you to Jesus. And that's what I prayed for in the opening prayer. And that's why I read this scripture. And that's why I spoke to the children. In order that I could bring every one of you right close to our Savior Jesus Christ. And then Jesus speaks to him. And this is what he says. What do you want me to do for you? Well, now, what do you want? You think carefully now, because these questions don't come very often and sincerely to men and women. Think of the wonder of this, that one day God came to you in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he said to you, what do you really want? He wasn't like a genie in the fairy stories that said, I'll give you three wishes. It wasn't like that. Just one request. What's the most important need you have in your life? What do you want more than anything else? That's the question. Think of your greatest handicap. What's holding you up? Why are there brakes on in finding the joy and the peace in life that you should? What's your greatest need? What do you want, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, what do you want him to do for you? And this man didn't hesitate to. He didn't want money to get by for himself and his mother for the rest of their lives. He said one thing, Lord, I want to see. He didn't hesitate. If he could see, well, he could work for himself, he could work for his mother. He wanted to see. Do you see the growing faith of this man? He begins by calling him the Son of David. And now what does he call him? What does it say in our text? He calls him Lord. He calls him Jehovah. He is bowing down before him. He is submitting to him. He is acknowledging Jesus Christ's lordship over his life. Lord to worship. Lord to obey. This man could see better than the 12 apostles. He knew the one speaking to him. You know, there's this famous blind American lady, Helen Keller. And someone once said to her, isn't it terrible to be blind? And she said, better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing. This man was blind, but he had spiritual insight. 12 apostles, they weren't blind, but they had no spiritual insight at all. We know a man, and he's totally deaf. And every day in the Word of God, he hears God speaking to him. God tells him. God strengthens him. God helps him. God instructs him. He has spiritual hearing. Some of you have got physical hearing, but you can never sing, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. You're spiritually deaf. What is the greatest need in his life that Jehovah is able to meet? What's the greatest need in your life? And this man didn't say, I want to know you, who you are. He knew him now. He brought together this person and those extraordinary things he did and the prophecies of the Messiah being the Son of David and the Lord incarnate. And he brought them together. So he didn't say, that I may know you. He replies with dignity and simplicity in four words of one syllable. I want to see. It's so basic. He could have said it in one word of one syllable. Sight. Give me sight. He was blind. Everything was in darkness around him. It wasn't just monochrome. It was blackness. Give me sight. There are times in our lives when God stops and, are you thinking? Time to make a response now, time to answer a question, time to take a stand, time to make a decision, to say who you are and whom you serve and what your chief end is in life, what you want the one living and true God to do for you. He said, I want to see. And Jesus, there's a word of authority, word of inquiry first. What do you want? Word of authority. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Receive your sight. Couldn't be simpler, could it? Who did it? Jesus alone, by a word. There was no jiggery-pokery. He didn't wrestle the man to the ground and cast out the demon of blindness. None of that nonsense. He didn't put a hand up before his eyes and say, now, how many fingers do you see? So the crowd listening then could hear the reply, five, and then they'd give more money in the buckets as they passed them around. There was nothing like that. He didn't even touch him. Didn't spit on the ground and make clay and anoint his eyes with it. And when he peeled it off, the man could see. There was no physical contact at all. Just verbal contact. Just like now, words that don't fall to the ground, but go into our hearts. As the Holy Spirit doesn't let them fall to the ground, but they start to deal with us, our minds, our thinking. We never think so much as when we have to think about Jesus Christ and God. The greatest thoughts we ever have are about him. It's really, becoming a Christian is an intellectual revolution in our lives. We know Jesus didn't need to speak, did he? We know when the centurion brought his Batman, who was dying, brought Jesus' attention to him, and Jesus said, oh, I'll come with you to visit him. No need, he said, no need for you to come. Just will it, just desire it, and he will be healed. We say it only takes a flash of the will that can. And the dead are raised. It only took the determination of Jesus to give this blind man sight, and he could see. But he spoke to him. He spoke to him. At that moment, the man saw. Ye blind, behold, your Saviour's come. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. And then he gives a word of explanation. Your faith has healed you. He singled out his faith. He confirmed that the man was right to believe that he was the Lord. He was right to believe he was the Son of David. He was right to cry to him. It was right. All he did, his believing, his longing, his assurance that Jesus could show him mercy. That was right. Your faith has healed you. Let's understand that. He doesn't say, you understand this. He does not say, your feelings healed you. Our feelings don't. Our feelings didn't die for us. Our feelings didn't rise from the dead on the third day. Our feelings aren't at the right hand of God praying for us. That's Jesus Christ. And what our faith does is that it joins us to Jesus Christ. That Jesus saves us by the means of faith. So what does true faith involve? Well, it involves a recognition. He brought all the little bits of information he'd heard about Jesus together. That's it. That's it. He's not a phony. He's not a charlatan. He's not a liar. He is the incarnate God. He is truth incarnate. That's the beginning. A recognition that that's true. And then faith realizes that you need mercy. from God the Son. That he's our only hope. He's our only deliverer. It's not enough theologically to recognize that Jesus Christ is God the Son. The demons who recognize that Jesus Christ is God the Son. You have to realize that you need to come into a personal contact with him. You need to walk through life with him from now on. And then you need to rest in him. Okay, you recognize, you realize, and you rest in him. Now, if this church was on fire, let me use this illustration. Okay, a bit corny. I would say to you, the church is on fire. I would say to you. You'd sniff. You'd smell the smoke. And you'd say, pastor's right again. You'd say something like that. You don't stop there, do you? You realize the consequences of it. If I stay here, I shall be burned to death with the church, you say. You don't stop there, do you? Realizing the consequences is not enough. You very cautiously, women and children first, you go to the aisles and you go outside and wait for the fire brigade to come, don't you? That's what you do. You've got to get out. Because the building is going up. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to rest in him. You've got to get right into him. You've got to get out of yourself and your sinful attitudes and into him and his right attitudes. Out of your defilement and into his purity. Out of your weakness, into his strength. Out of your badness, into his goodness. And you take him as your prophet and priest and king. And lastly, we're told, Jesus gained a new follower. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. So the miracle was, I suppose, it's just extraordinary, is it, that the brain and all that part of the brain that could recognize signals that came to it along the optic nerve and could work out dimensions and colors and patterns and people, and immediately. In some just extraordinary, supernatural way, it all worked. And he could see and know. Immediately he could see. You say, ah, well, no, it's all too simple. And that's the devil. And that's when the devil always comes. Now, about this point in the service, I'm joined in the pulpit by Beelzebub. And he is saying to you, ah, well, no, that's all too simple. My friends, we are simple folk. Jesus didn't come for intellectuals. For people the world calls wise, Jesus came for babes. And that's what I am, and that's what you are. And if anyone wants to think he's wise, then he must become a babe. He must become foolish in order to become wise. And immediately he received his sight. All right, so stay with me a moment. He saw a wonderful world, didn't he? He could say, have you seen swallows? I was hearing a farmer's wife this week, and she was saying, oh, he talks about the swallows. You know, she said, I think he loves the swallows more than he loves me. Have you seen the swallows? Have you seen the new shoots of grass, the new leaves on the trees? Have you seen the stars at night? Have you seen a little baby? Have you seen the smile on a little child's face? Have you seen their tears? Have you seen the great temple in Jerusalem, he could say, and the altar and the priests making sacrifice? Have you seen it? He said, I drink it all in and I just praise God. I praise God for everything now that I can see. And he praised God for things that you did. For granted, and it was all so wonderfully new for him. The change in this man was contagious. But you see, he started to follow Jesus. That's what we're told. So it seems so simple, doesn't it? It's so simple that he believed Jesus, and he was saved, and he had his sight. So simple. But now, it's costly. He's got a mother and he's going to say, I'll be back, Mum. Don't worry, you know. And he follows Jesus because he's got so much to learn about himself and about who God is and what the kingdom of God is and how he can live a useful life and how he can be more kind and patient and what death is and what lies beyond death. And I have to follow Jesus. And so it's not just believing and seeing things as you never saw them before, but now becoming a follower. And he praised God. He found his chief end in life was to glorify God and enjoy him. And it became contagious. Other people saw this. And they praised God too. They saw the change in him. It's like when people become Christians. And we heard recently of somebody who's become a Christian in the congregation. And it was quite contagious as the message went round recently. And we said, she's become a Christian. She's become a follower of Jesus Christ. And we were so full of thanks to God in our quiet way for what had happened in her life. I said to you, if there were 10 men in Aberystwyth who would become Christians, 10 men, that it would affect all the town, because they would all have 10 friends who would watch and see and know that these people had been changed. 100 people affected by 10 who have become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless your word now, we pray, and bring much good from it for us all. Great deliverer of blind Bartimaeus, be pleased to deliver us from the ignorance and blindness of our sin. May the children know thee. May they confess their sins to thee and say sorry that they are mean and unkind to one another. Help them to be patient and loving with the power of the Holy Spirit. And bless us all, we pray, in being true disciples. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.